Welcome home. We're glad you're here today. This is the first time in a lot of weeks that there hasn't been like a trailer for the series before I got up to start, and so I'm a little confused as to what to do right now, but I guess I'll start anyway. The reason we couldn't get you a trailer is because we gave you a pair of sunglasses. When you came in this morning, you said you had a pair of sunglasses. That's put us over budget for the entire series, and so hold on to those glasses. They're important. Also, hold on to those glasses, because in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to put them on as part of what we're doing in worship here. And we'll get there in just a minute. This is a brand new series. The series is entitled Shades. And the first study in the series is called Cracked Lenses. We've been talking about faith leading up to the beginning of this series. We've been talking about how to live by faith, what faith looks like, how do you take those leaps of faith. And so this is the first in a series of series. It will really be very practical. How is it then you take a life of faith that you've committed yourself to live and start moving forward with it? And so today we begin with cracked lenses. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to go to some passages that I think are maybe familiar to you, because that'll be easier for you to remember that way. And we're going to go and look at that, and I'll unpack that in just a minute. To begin with, there were a group of tourists in Africa enjoying a tour of the bush, observing the wildlife, and the guide says to everybody on this tour, he goes, "Don't be surprised if you see an elephant wearing sunglasses, you know, like wearing a pair of shades." Inevitably, one of the tourists asks, "Why in the world would an elephant be wearing shades?" And the guide says, "Well, they do this so they go unnoticed when they're on the beach." The tourist says, "Well, that's ridiculous. My hotel's right on the beach, and I've never seen an elephant." The guide says, "See how good they work?" And shades do a variety of things for you, right? I mean, shades will hide your eyes. Shades will protect your eyes. But in this series, we're going to explore how our perspective begins to shape our lives in faith. Because to be honest with you, to be brutally honest, we don't see life as it is. We see life through the lenses that we choose to wear. And what I'm saying is that everyone you in this room have chosen the kind of lenses that you're wearing right now and how you're viewing life. Some wear dirty, cracked, distorted lenses and see everything through the fog of defeat, fear, and regret. Healthy people wear lenses of promise, where they see everything with hope and faith and trust in God. And when you make a decision to live by faith, you are, in essence, exchanging your lenses, if you will, deciding to put on that lens and live the life you were created to live. Now, you have to understand, the difference isn't the scenery. It's the clarity and condition of your lenses. And so the question that I'm going to ask as we start the series, and we're going to deal with each and every week, is what kind of shades are you wearing? And before we're done with the series, you're going to have to come face to face and answer that honestly. What kind of shades are you wearing? Because you can't always change what you see. But you can change how you see it. And in your life, you're making that decision every day. Are you choosing to see things as God wants you to? Are you choosing to view your life through the lens that God gives you? Because you can't change what you see. But you have everything to do with how you see it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you are a God who loves us enough to give us a chance to participate in this thing called faith. We're not always real good at it, to be honest with you. Sometimes we're better than others, but today, as we begin a new series, help us to come face to face with the kind of shades that we're wearing. Help us to see our lives and how we view this world in a way that brings honor to you. Help us to be honest as we look at our lives so that we can live the life that you created for us. We don't want to waste our time settling for anything less than the best. And so, God, this day, we dare to pray for the best. And so open our eyes as we think about the shades we wear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. The outline is in the worship flyer. It's also on the app. I'm going to unpack the passage for you, but let me read you the two verses first. Again, they should be very familiar. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Those verses create the backdrop for what we're going to look at this morning. And I want to show you three things out of those verses that I think will be helpful, if you'll allow them to be. But before we do that, I'm going to take a picture, a group photo, actually. Actually, it's a video. You got shades when you walked in the door. Put those on. Go ahead and put those on. I'm going to take a video. We'll post it later and put them on. If you don't put them on, you might get embarrassed. I'm not going to say who. You'll have to watch when I post them. But somebody, when I turned the camera on them, they did not have them on. So I just zoomed right in, walked right up to them, called them by name. And so they're now going to be embarrassed forever on social media as not being compliant to what we were trying to do here. All right. Let me see. Dude, what? Paul, where are your glasses?
I left them on the stage.
Left them on the stage. All right, that's fine. All right, everybody, let's see. Wave at the camera now. Look at you guys, rock stars in the kingdom of God. Got your shades on, wanting to view the world like God wants you to view it. Kind of wave, be smiling. Okay, look good, look good. Everybody looks good. All right, that's nice, that's nice. Someone's going to say, I don't have prescription lenses on. I don't care. All right, that's you guys. Look later in the week. You might see your face on camera. We're going to do something with that and have some fun with that. But you are wearing a pair of shades. You don't have to wear them through worship. Although it might look better if it's darker. I don't know. But you are wearing sunglasses. Sunglasses actually showed up in the 12th century in China. The first sunglasses were invented then. They were rims that were very rigid. And what happened is that the frames, although rigid, the lenses were made of smoked quartz that was filed down razor thin. And so you look through quartz. What they would do is judges in ancient China would wear glasses as they were presiding over a court case. So those that were arguing their case could not read the judge's eyes, kind of hiding their facial expression. They were also used in interrogating prisoners in the day. And so during the interrogation process, they would wear the dark shades as part of the way that the interrogation would take place because at the end of the day, they didn't want to give anything away with their eyes. According to VisionWorks research, there really is such a thing, someone breaks a pair of sunglasses every 14 minutes. So realistically, somebody at 9 o'clock has already broken their glasses. You won't. You'll take care of yours because you realize the value of the gift that you've been given. But the 9 o'clock crowd, they don't care about that. But see, just as a cracked lens can distort our view of the world, our past experiences, our regrets, our mistakes, can cloud our perspective of ourselves. But worse than that, it can cloud our perspective of God's plan for us. Paul writes the letter to the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians, from a prison. And the verses we read were written inside of a prison to people that he loved, to people that he wanted to encourage, and people he desperately needed and wanted them to get their spiritual walk right. And so there's three things that I think will be helpful for you, and three things that are going to be brutally honest that we see in this first week, in this first series, or the first installment of Shades. The first thing I want you to see is clearing the cracks. Clearing the cracks. We all have a need to clear the cracks of the past. This is what he says. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Now, we're familiar with these verses, and again, that's why I'm revisiting some passages we've looked at over the past year. But sometimes we become so familiar that we forget to notice what's there. Before we go any further, I want to draw your attention back where he says, I don't consider myself having taken hold of it. And then he adds this phrase, but there's one thing I do. One thing. I forget what's behind. See, Paul stops this conversation he's having. He stops the flow of words that he's writing. He cuts into the verbiage for just a minute to say, There's one thing I do that is essential. There's one thing that I do that is non-negotiable. There's one thing that I do that is essential for you if you're ever going to get it right. And then he throws the phrase, forgetting what is behind. See, he begins by emphasizing the importance of forgetting what's behind. Cracked lenses distort our vision. Our past distort our view of ourselves and God's plan for us, as I said. But we have to be careful not to let the cracks of the past distort the beauty of the future that God has for you. And so to be as honest and as brutally honest as I can, the past is over, leave it behind. And I'm not the one saying that. That's what Paul's writing. Paul is saying the one thing you must do, the one thing that has to happen, the one thing that's got to take place if you're going to press on and become this person that God has called you to be is you must forget the past. That's not an easy thing to hear. That's not an easy thing to process. That's not an easy thing to wrestle with. In the context of his life, though, for Paul to make this statement is huge because he had a lot to regret. He had persecuted the early church. He may have been involved in the death of early Christians. He was a zealous Pharisee. And when he came to know Jesus, it in some ways tore his world apart because it cost Paul what he had been working for his entire life. There's a strong possibility that he lost his family over this commitment to Christ. He had lost all his standing in the community, all the respect that he had. In one moment, he went from persecuting a group of people to becoming one of those people. He'd done a lot of things that he regretted. In the moment that he came to Jesus, he came in an explosion of light so bright it left him blind. And there's a whole lot of symbolism in that. There's a whole lot of reason for that. And I'd love to talk to you about that, but that's not the purpose of this day. But it wasn't until Jesus regave him his sight that he was prepared to explain and unpack what he's unpacking now. But because Jesus was the one that cleared up the cracks in his lenses, he was able to write this passage. And this passage starts with this one thing I do, I forget what is behind. See, he could have thought about all he lost. He could have sat around wallowing in regret. But instead, he very clearly states he's focused on the future. Past is over. Leave it behind. See, one of the reasons that we fail to move forward in our walk with Christ, one of the reasons we fail to move forward in life, is because we become obsessively fixated on our past. And some of you need to take an honest look at your life. Are you obsessively fixated on your past? I mean, you know this, because everything that happens, you think about your past. Everything that happens, you think about where you've been. Everything that happens, you think about what you've done. You worry about what people have done to you. You are fixated on what has taken place so much, you put so much effort and thought into that that you have obsessed over it to the point that you can't move forward. And yet, deep down inside, you know you need to move forward. You know you need to do something, but you can't because you're obsessed with the past. There's a time to reflect. No doubt about it. One of my favorite lines from the deeply theological film series or TV series, Stranger Things, is that mornings are for coffee and contemplation. Now, there's time to think about life. There's time to evaluate life. There's certainly time to contemplate and reflect on life. But then there also is a time to move. And I got news for you. I've been around people a long, long time. We're great at reflection. We're great at wallowing. We are great at just being obsessed about what has been, but we are just poor when it comes to moving. We just don't like to do it. It takes effort, takes a choice, takes a decision, takes responsibility off everybody else and everything else that's happened to you, and you have to own it and say, I gotta move. And that's exactly what Paul's writing in this verse. Now, that may be uncomfortable for you, and you may not like it. And you go, oh, Jeff, you just ticked me off. I'm not paying any more attention. So let me get it, make it worse, because I'm just going to explain what he's talking about here. See, Paul is using a phrase here in the Greek, forgetting what is behind. It's a powerful admonition because it's used usually in the phrasing of disregarding the rubbish that litters your mind so you can discover the future. It's used in the context of you know, just leaving the trash where the trash is. Not cleaning up after yourself. Just leave the stinking trash where the trash is and move forward. He's saying, quit being obsessed with the trash. Quit focusing on the junk. Don't leave yourself in the past. It doesn't mean you erase your memories. It doesn't mean you dismiss them. But it says that you don't let the past define you. You let the past shape you. And you let the past shape you into something stronger than you were when the events of the past happen. See, Paul's life, if it was littered with anything, it was littered with self-righteous striving, pride, arrogance, blasphemy, and heresy. And when Jesus came along, everything changed. And so Paul reminds us that our past is not the final say. Because each and everybody in this room, your lives are littered with junk. I know it. And some of you know well enough what some of that junk is. But the great news is, that's not what makes up your life. What makes you you, what makes you who you are, is the fact that Jesus loves you enough to die for you to forgive the junk that you've done so that you can become more. You do a disservice to Jesus when you're focused on the junk and won't let it go. That's on you, not him. See, he proved how important you were. He died for you. He died on the cross to forgive you your sins. You prove how much you don't value that when you stay obsessed on the junk and refuse to let go of your past. Forgiveness is the lens that clears our vision. It allows us to see the possibilities ahead, and some need to get to the cross and get forgiven. And you need to stay there until you can forgive others. And in that moment, then and only then, will you be free, because regret can be like a weight and it holds you back. But redemption is a higher, more liberating experience. It invites us to embrace God's grace and move forward. See, you can't always change what you see, but you can change how you see it. And you decide how you're going to see it. Your past is a chapter, but it's certainly not the entire book. And so don't let it be that. Second thing, you have to adjust your focus. You have to focus on the future, it says, in forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. See, Paul emphasizes the need for effort and determination. When we adjust our focus, we're adjusting the lens to sharpen our view, intentionally redirecting our focus and choosing to look for the future and look toward the future and look at the future and live in the future that God has for us. And that is a choice that you have to make. This word strain conveys an active pursuit. It's an athletic terminology. Paul uses those type of athletic terms often. And he does that because it emphasizes some of the effort that you have to put forward to do things. And so in this particular case, he's talking about how you throw yourself forward with every ounce of energy you have to get to the goal. Some of you know this, and back in the days when I was much younger and gravity was much lighter, I used to hurdle high school and college. Had some success at it. When I was in high school, hurdling wasn't, I never thought it was that tough. You had to learn how to do it. Once you learn how to do it, you know, practice is pretty easy. You have three hurdles. We jump over the hurdles in practice, and we go and run meets, and we'd have fun, and it would be a good time. That's how I met Richard, by the way. We hurdled against each other in high school. You can tell by our svelte figures. That could be your new nickname. We call you Spelt. Just Spelt. Anyway. But then something happens. When you go from high school to college, there's an amazing transformation that takes place. The hurdles, the high hurdles, go from 39 inches to 42 inches high. So when you watch the Olympics, those hurdles are 42 inches high. I don't know if you think about that. That's high. I mean, that's high. It's a lot bigger than you want it to be. And so that was the first thing you have to learn when you're a high school student going to college. A 110-meter flight of high hurdles contains 10 hurdles. You get over the last hurdle, it's about 10 meters approximately, give or take a little bit, from the last hurdle to the finish line, first one to the finish line wins. I had the good fortune and curse of running for 2.5 years for the Olympic development coach for hurdles. His name's Terry Long. Great coach. I will remember, 18 years old, I emerged from high school like many 17, 18-year-olds. And I have to admit, when I look back, my gosh, I knew everything when I got out of high school. You know, I mean, I think on those days, I was the smartest guy ever to walk the planet when I was 18 years old. There's no doubt. There's no doubt in my mind about it. I've been getting dumber every day since. But when I was 18 years old, I had tapped out on my knowledge of knowing everything about the world. And I knew it. See, it's not just one thing to think you know it, but just to know it. I mean, I knew it. I was brilliant. I got to college and, you know, gonna hurdle now. That's not a big deal. I've been doing that now for years. This is gonna be easy. I'm going to college, same deal. New coach, that's okay. He'll love me because, well, I know everything. And I'm going to be God's gift to his athletic career as a coach. I remember forever that first day I walked out there on that track, saw those 42-inch high hurdles, and there were three of them, and he said, let's just see what you got. And I ran over those hurdles. I flew over those hurdles. My form was good. I looked good. I knew I looked good. I was convinced I was the best hurdler he ever saw, and I knew that he was going to celebrate with me when I got done. And when I got done, you know, I said, well, what do you think, coach? And he looked at me, and his arms crossed. And the words that he said changed my life. He said, I ain't got much to work with here. And I thought to myself, this guy's supposed to be a great coach. He's an idiot. Because I knew everything. I knew everything. And he reminded me, he said, life's going to be different now, son. He goes, so, come back tomorrow. We'll get started then. Sent me home. I pondered his words. I thought, how could I hook up? And this guy who obviously knows nothing about running, how could he be my coach? How could the U.S. Olympic team be so wrong? What is going on? And I got back the next day. When I got back the next day, remember I told you, this 110-meter flight of high hurdles has 10 hurdles. And I walked out on the track, and he had 14 hurdles set up. And I confirmed again, this guy is an idiot. He can't count to 10. And as I got out on the track, he explained to me, oh, he goes, good, you came back. Well, yeah. He goes, let me tell you how this every day is going to go. Every day of your life, let me tell you how it's going to be. Okay. Every day we work out, he goes, I don't care what you did in high school. Every day we work out, we're jumping over 14 hurdles. And you're going to do it full speed. Every day, every time. None of this half speed stuff, none of this, I'm going to worry about your form, I'm going to tweak your form. He goes, you have one goal, to run as fast as you can from here to the end of that flight of 14 hurdles. Any questions? I said, man, I got a lot of questions. He goes, well, what are they? Well, I said, for starters, why are there 14 hurdles? He goes, good question. Glad you asked that. He says, as a matter of fact, that question is going to strike at the heart of everything we're going to do from this day forward if you choose to come back. There's some doubt? Yes. He said, we're going to run 14 hurdles, and you're going to run those 14 hurdles as fast as you can. He said, because I want you to run those hurdles where you can run that far, 150 meters over a flight of high hurdles in an all-out sprint with everything that you've got. And when you're done, you're going to do it again. And when you're done, you're going to do it again. When you're done, you're going to do it again. And you're going to get hit, and you're going to hurt, and there's going to be some days you can't get out of bed in the morning, and you're going to leave here every day absolutely exhausted. But you're going to sprint over every one of those hurdles for 150 yards. You're going to be the greatest 150-meter hurdler in the world. And again, I said, but coach, we only need 110 meters. He said, and that's the point. He said, when the people you race against come over that 10th hurdle, they're going to run as far as they have done, could go. They're going to start breaking down and slowing down in that last 10 meters before they get to the finish line. He said, but you will still be accelerating. You'll still be running at top speed, and you're still going to have more in your tank to get to that finish line. And when you come off of that 10th hurdle, when we're actually running, he said, you're going to throw everything that you've got left in that tank toward getting across the line. I don't care if you have to fly, fall, flip, lean. You do what you have to do. You're going to get there faster than everybody else because you're still accelerating when they're slowing down. That's what I'm talking about. Can you do that? And I said, I guess. And so for the next 2.5 years, I dreaded practice. Because there was not one day I can ever remember not jumping 14 hurdles in practice. I remember nicks on my knees. I remember bleeding. I remember cramps. I remember days where I couldn't walk the next day. I remember thinking, I am so dead-legged, I cannot do this again today. And he would ultimately announce the workout. We're going over them 10 times a day. 10 times? You've got to be kidding me. And we were off and running. But you know what happened? I had some success. You know why? Because I don't think I ever met anybody that could get from the last hurdle to the finish line faster than I could. Because I was still accelerating. See, that's what Paul's talking about. That's the analogy he's using. And although I hate to admit it, Terry Long in some ways was being prophetic. Because Paul was saying, if you put that kind of effort into an athletic endeavor, why would you dare do anything less in following God? It is that important. It means so much more. This lasts for eternity. And so you have to finish strongly with everything you've got and use everything you've got in the tank to get to the end because it matters. See, in Christ, we discover that he specializes in making something beautiful out of our brokenness. And we have to relinquish our cracked lenses so we can see through the eyes of grace. Because you can't change what you see. You can only change how you see it. And in Jesus, he looks at our life and he looks at the mistakes of our life and he says, that's a canvas that I'm going to do something amazing with. And he takes our lives and does something amazing on that canvas. And greatness isn't found in comfort. It's forged in the struggle. It's forged in pushing forward, pushing beyond your limits, and pushing beyond where you think you can go, because in that moment alone, God is in charge, and you're just going along for the ride. And here's what you can't do when you're running a flight of hurdles. You can't look back over your shoulder, because we'll never get to the end. Third thing I want you to see is you have to be fixed on the finish. You have to press on toward the goal. It says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Pressing on means letting go. It means releasing the weight of regret so that you can soar into the life that you were called to be. It means letting go where you have been so that you can move into the future that God has created for you. Embracing the grace of God can shift you from your fixation on the past to racing into the future. And again, some need to let go of the past so they can get moving into the future, because life's not just about the moments that we encounter. But when we shift our perspective, the ordinary things that are happening around us every day can become extraordinary. And God's called you to live extraordinary lives. Clarity comes when we focus on what lies ahead. We never get clarity when you look at what's behind. It doesn't happen. Because clarity always is waiting in the next step that God has for you. And if you understand today, and that's the only understanding you ever have, you've blown it. Because tomorrow you're called to take another step forward. And with that new step forward comes more clarity. And some people quit taking steps forward a long time ago in this thing called faith. And as a result, they see nothing clear. And so they're viewing the world through cracked lenses. The prize that Paul is referring to is not merely personal success, but the ultimate fulfillment that comes from knowing that you've lived the life that God has created you to live. It's the life that you were destined to live. It's the life that you were built to live. And if you're going to discover the prize, if you're going to achieve the prize, then the only way to do that from where you are today is to move forward. There's a song that maybe after I tell you this story today, you'll never forget. The song is called As Slow As Possible. If you watch our streaming network, and we release shows every evening at about 7 o'clock, we're going to talk about this in depth in one coming up here before too long. But the song is called As Slow As Possible. John Cage was an influential American composer, known for his innovative and avant-garde approach to music. His most famous piece is called As Slow As Possible. It's a unique combination or composition that's designed to be performed over a period of time. It's a song that's going to move slowly. A song that from beginning to end, if you play the entire song, will take 639 years to complete. You heard that right. It's a song from beginning to end that takes 639 years to complete. Hence the title, As Slow As Possible. It's a piece that's a rare exploration of silence, sound, and the nature of music itself. It pushes the boundaries of what can be considered a usual music performance. Cage originally dreamed up this idea back in 1987. He was interested in the concept of the duration and experience of time in music and how it all fit together. But he knew that if he were going to create a piece like this, he had to also design an instrument for the piece to be played on. And so he did. He went out and designed an organ that was designed specifically for the purpose of playing one song. And the only song that organ will ever play is this song. And he created it in such a way that this organ and the performance, with very little maintenance, will involve extremely slow changes in tone, with notes that will last for days, months, and even years. As of right now, the performance is being played. The performance is taking place at the St. Bernardi Church in Germany. The performance began on September 5th, 2001. The performance is a very slow progression. You can go online and check on its progress, how long it's been playing. If you get there at the right time, you can actually hear the current note or sounds that are coming out of that organ. And it will be doing that way into the future. Performance, as of August 2025, is now in its 8th year. When I checked in on it this week, I listened for about 2 minutes. It was the same note. Didn't seem to change a lick. I got bored. I left. But in case you want to mark your calendar so you can be there, on April 5th, the year 2640, you can go and hear the crescendo and the grand finale. It will mark a total duration of 639 years for this song to be played. Why? Because for him, it's what he felt called to do. He wrote a song that would take that long. See, I don't know how long your song is. I don't know how long my song is, but I do know this, that God has created for you a special instrument that is designed to play for the duration of your song. The problem is you've got to learn to step up and let him play it. Because he'll get you where you need to be, right on time, when it's time, and you'll get there in a timely way, but you have to be willing to trust the composer to know that he's composed and created a life especially for you to live. That life does not include always looking over your shoulder. That life does not include looking at the world with cracked lenses. That life does not include playing in the trash of the life that has passed, but can only be discovered as you move and you race forward into the future. That's the life that you were created to live. And so we have to make a choice to see our lives through the eyes of redemption, trusting and believing that God has a glorious future for each one of us, and face that with a sense of hope and determination that God really does know what's best for our lives and wants us to live our lives differently. See, you can't change what you see. But you can change how you see it. And that's the invitation of the Most High God. Don't let yesterday take up too much of today. Embrace His grace. Live by His grace. And move into the future. Now, if I were to say then, okay, so let's land this thing. Let's get this thing down on the ground. We've talked about cracked lenses. We've talked about not being able to stay focused on the past. So what do you do with it? How do you apply it? There's three now whats I want to challenge you with today. First now what is this? Practice forgiveness. If you have a journal, and I hope you do, take your journal page and just identify one area of your life, one area of your life, one thing that you've never forgiven yourself for. We all have them. We've all got it. Write it down. Look at it. Pray over it. And then take a marker and just cross right through it and write the word on top of it, forget it. Forget it. And every time that you're tempted to go back and look at that trash, open your journal up and realize that you talked to God about this and you're going to forget it. So instead of picking up the trash, you go back and pick up the promise that it's gone and it is no more. Because only in forgetting them can you move forward into the lives you're created to live. And you say, and I hear you, I can't. It's too hard. No, you can't. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not doing it by yourself. And I have amazing news for you. The Holy Spirit can and will. He is waiting right now for you to ask. And just like that, you can forget it. That's how great God is. And that's waiting for each one of you. Second thing I want you to do is think about one person that you need to forgive. Now remember, this journal is your private journal. No one reads it. It's not your diary. It's just you. It's just you and God. And it's the notes that you're writing to God back and forth. But there's somebody in your world you need to forgive. Write your name down. Pray over it. Take a line and cross through it. And write the word forgiven. Why? Because in that moment, you're doing what Jesus said. You're forgiving others as Christ has forgiven you. And every day that you hold on to not forgiving someone is a day that you can't move forward and become the person that you were created to be. And so when that person still irritates the fool out of you, you can go back and look in your journal and say, but I have forgiven them, God. I've given them to you. I have forgiven them. And so you have to take care of this. And God will. Because what do you say? I can't. No, you can. But the Holy Spirit can. Just like that. He'll forgive it. The last thing is this. Set a future-focused goal. That could be anything. Anything you're passionate about. Anything you think that God might lay on your heart. Anything that you might be thinking, man, I'd like to try that. It could be as simple as I need to start praying for people on a regular basis. I need to rotate some people I'm praying off of my prayer list day in and day out. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to be faithful to do that. Maybe it's doing something for somebody else. Maybe it's a piece of service. Maybe it's something bigger than that. And that's okay. Write down what that thing is. And then this week, do one thing that moves you closer to accomplishing that. If it's something you don't know how to do, if it's a skill set, something you might need to do some research. That's your one step. You might need to talk to somebody about it. That's a step. You might need to put yourself in an environment where you can actually learn about it and go back to school a little bit. That's your step. But do something, one step that moves you forward into the future of what it is that God has made you passionate about so you can start getting busy living the life that you were created to live. If you will do those things, and you'll discover that the cracked lenses begin to disappear. And you see with the clarity that comes from knowing Him. What kind of shades are you wearing? But more importantly, what kind of shades do you want to wear? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the moments that you give us are precious. Life is short. There is a sense that I get when I read the passage of Scripture that it could very easily be misconstrued as good practical advice. We'd all be healthier if we could forget our past and move into the future. But the reality is we get in our own way. And that's why we need you. And yet because you've asked us to do this, we can be safe to assume and understand that if you ask us to do it, then we're not going to have to do it alone, but we do have to choose. And the choices we make is to change the lenses that we look at the world in. And so we need to readjust our lenses this day. For some people in this room, for some people who are watching online, either live or later on, maybe that choice is to believe and trust and follow Jesus for the very first time. We call it salvation. Some people call it accepting Jesus as Savior, whatever it is, and whatever you want to call it, it's a choice. And it's the first choice that we make that it could be said we're changing our lenses, putting on a new set of glasses, going to look at the world a different way. We need the forgiveness, the redemption, the purpose that only you can give. And so for anybody who's never made that choice, I pray that if they're in this room this morning before they leave, they would take a worship flyer and just check the spot on the back that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Drop it in the white giving kiosk on the way out the door so that we can come alongside, encourage them, help them in the journey. Well, if they're watching online, they can send us an email, and that email just say, I want to believe and trust and follow, and I'm ready to make that choice. What do I need to do now? And we'll step in and help them understand the choice they're making and what needs to happen next. But Lord, for many in this room, they've made that choice. The choice that we have to make is to quit looking at the world through cracked lenses. Nothing easy about it. But for one of your followers named Paul, it was the one thing that he thought was so important that he had to do. Keep moving forward. If it's that important for him, it's that important for us. And so God, this day is our first day of making decision on kind of shades that we want to wear. Help us to get rid of cracked shades. Repair those lenses. And help us to see clearly in a way we never have before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.